in the Bible, we have an account of a very tough and experienced Roman soldier who had been on the battlefield facing death, but now he's facing death in an earthquake. So he comes to the Apostle Paul and asks what may be the most important question anybody could ever ask. What do I have to do to be saved? Another man came to Jesus once with a similar question. It says he came running, "Rabbi, good teacher, what do I have to do to get eternal life?" This has been phrased in various ways. A famous preacher was on an airplane and he wanted to share the gospel with the man next to him, so he just closed his eyes and says, "Lord, give me something to say to him." And he no sooner finished his prayer than the man next to him says, "Excuse me, sir, I see you have a Bible with me. Could you tell me, how do I become a Christian?" And the preacher was amazed. Then you could phrase it, "How do I get to heaven?" I like the story of how a Sunday school teacher asked the little children that question. "Now, does anybody know, how do we get to heaven?" Little Jimmy put up his hand and said, "Well, first you got to die." Well, yes, but it actually goes before that. What does a person have to do to get saved, to go to heaven, to get eternal life, to become a real Christian? Paul answered that Roman soldier, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved." None of these questions can be answered by saying, "Well, just be a good person." Some people think that. You know, it's amazing. Even today, so many people say, "Well, just be a good person, do good deeds, give money to charity, try to keep the Ten Commandments, and you'll make it, or get baptized or something." Others get closer to the truth and they say, "Well, ask Jesus into your heart or give your heart to Jesus." And I've seen children and adults say, "Now, what do you mean, open the door of my heart? What does that mean?" The Bible answer is believe in and on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. This morning, we're going to look at some very important verses on this. And at the end of the message, I'm going to specifically say something about this to the children here. Let's all open our Bibles to Romans 10 again, and we'll look at verses 9 to 13 on the question, how do I get saved? Notice what he says first in verse 9, continues on from what he's already said. He says, "If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved." So first he says, if you confess. Now confess means you agree with, you admit this is true. And we usually think in terms of confessing our sins. What does that mean? When we confess our sins to God, we're saying, "I agree. I am guilty. You said I have sinned. I admit it without excuse." Bible says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. We admit it without any excuses. We don't say, "Everybody's doing it. I couldn't help it." We need to say, like David said in the Bible, "I have sinned," and leave it at that. This involves repentance. Not just admitting that we've sinned, but we regret that we've sinned and we're willing to turn away from it. Jesus said, "Unless you repent, you'll perish." So confessing sins means we admit it, we are ready to turn from it. But notice this verse isn't so much talking about confessing sins. Look at the verse. If you confess the Lord Jesus, some put this as if you confess that Jesus is Lord. What this means is you agree Jesus is the Lord. You admit it without excuse, without objection. The little light comes on, you say, "Jesus really is Lord." What does that mean? Well, we can understand this by seeing how someone else in the Bible came to this point. It was the Apostle Thomas. Jesus had predicted that he would die and rise. He did rise. Thomas wasn't there, so he says, I won't believe unless I see him and touch his hands where he was nailed. Jesus shows up, and how does Thomas respond? He looks at this, and he believes, and he says, my Lord and my God. He confessed Jesus was Lord, he was God, but specifically his Lord. To confess that Jesus is Lord means he is God, and I submit to him as Lord. He is my master. He is my ruler. We submit to his absolute authority without reservation, without objection. It's not like I've heard some people do when they try to share the gospel with people. They say, well, Jesus is this and that, but I'll tell you what, why don't you try Jesus for 30 days, and if it doesn't work, then you can go back to your old way. And they say, well, of course, after 30 days, they'll never turn their back on Jesus. No, no, no. That's not true faith. That's not confessing Jesus as Lord. To confess Jesus as Lord is to say, I give myself unreservedly to him. I sign up in his army. I submit to his total authority, his lordship. I confess he is my absolute Lord and Savior. Now, let me add another word on that. We've all used the little phrase, believed in Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. Sometimes that's misunderstood, but there is truth in that. It's a personal trust in Jesus where you say, Jesus, I personally submit to you. I personally trust in you from your heart and that you really do mean it. It's a commitment, and you take a stand for him. Now, to confess Jesus is not the same thing as to profess Jesus. Let me give you an illustration of this. Some of you are old enough to remember the famous preacher Billy Graham. And he'd preached to whole stadiums filled with people all around the world. And at the end of his meeting, he'd say, now, if you want to come forward and believe in Jesus, we're going to play some music and come here and we'll ask you to repeat a prayer. Once he was preaching in a huge auditorium in Germany. Billy didn't know German, so they had a German preacher interpret for him. And Billy would say one or two sentences in English, and then the man would interpret it, and the people out there would listen. At the end of the meeting, Billy didn't ask people to come forward because there was hardly any room in the auditorium. So he said, we're going to do a little differently. And so he said, if you want to confess Jesus as Lord, stand up. Well, almost everybody there stood up. And Billy was taken aback because he says, this has never happened anywhere. So he turned to the interpreter and he said, what did you say? He says, well, just what you said, if you want to profess Jesus as Lord. He says, no, 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 I didn't say profess. I said to confess. And the preacher said, what's the difference? And he said, I want them to confess for the first time that unreservedly they're submitting to Jesus as their Lord. To profess simply means to say it with your mouth, but not mean it in your heart. And so the preacher says, oh, now I know what you mean. So he said, everybody sit down. And so the German then said, if you want to confess, and I won't give it to you in German. He said, if you want to confess Jesus is Lord and your Lord, stand up. Well, only a few people then stood up. They got the message. Anybody can simply say it, as we'll see in a moment, but not everybody confesses it from the heart and means it. So this is what Paul means here in verse 9. If you confess with your mouth and mean it in your heart that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. Notice he says with your mouth. Now that doesn't mean repeating a little prayer or the words of a catechism or something on a little card. That's not what it's talking about here. It means that you're willing to be a Christian openly. You're willing to say it. For example, you're willing to be baptized publicly. You're willing to tell your friends. You confess it openly. You're not ashamed to say, Jesus is my Lord and I'm going to follow him. Let me show you where Jesus addressed this. So keep your hand in Romans, but turn to Matthew chapter 10. Paul may have been thinking of these words of Jesus when Jesus said to his disciples, those who were following him and other people that were thinking of following him. Look what he says in verses 32 and 33. This is Jesus. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Now, he doesn't use the word with your mouth, but it's the same idea. What he is saying is, if you want to be my disciple, if you want to be a real Christian and be saved, you have to confess me and not deny me. The opposite here is denying me, where a person says, Jesus isn't what he says he is, and I don't want to follow him. Jesus said, if you confess me, then in heaven I will say to my Father, he's with me. He's my follower. But if you totally deny me and walk away from me, then at judgment day I will say, I don't know these people. They die lost in their sins. They are not saved. The point that Paul is making is, if you have it in your heart, you will speak it out in your mouth. Remember, Jesus also said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if you really do confess Jesus in your heart, you can't help but say it out in your mouth. Let me give you an illustration. It's very personal. Me. I still remember the night that I was saved, May 10th, 1972, and I was sitting in the front right-hand seat of a 1964 Chevy that leaked oil, and a friend was there. He was an old drinking buddy, but on this night, we didn't drink, and God saved me. And I believed in Jesus, and I just had to tell someone. So I said, Justin, guess what happened? He said, what happened? I said, I just believed in Jesus. I had to tell him, and I was so excited, and I couldn't sleep that night. That happened at about midnight, and I couldn't sleep. And Justin went his way, and I said, I've just got to tell someone else. So at 5 o'clock, I picked up the phone and phoned Sarah Powell, a girl that I'd been dating. And I said, Sarah, wake up, wake up. You'll never believe what happened. She said, do you know what time it is? I usually get up at about 7. I said, Sarah, I believed in Jesus. I got saved. And she said, you what? And I said, it just happened a few hours ago. I just had to tell you. And she said, well, good for you. I'm going back to sleep. And finally, after that, she never wanted to date me again. My point is, I just had to tell somebody. Who was the first person you told? You might remember that. Maybe it was your mother, your father, your roommate, if you were in a dormitory at college, or someone in the military. Who was the first person you told? Or maybe you were on the other end where someone said, I've got to tell someone, and you were the first person he or she told. They were confessing it openly because they had it in their heart. Now, this does not mean that everybody that says it with his mouth has it in his heart. Most people in America still say they're Christians. I believe most of them are not true Christians. They say it in their mouth. They've repeated a catechism or a creed, but they've never truly believed in their heart. They're not a true Christian. So don't think that this verse means, well, if you just say it, like repeating a little prayer on the back of a card, that you're saved. No. The emphasis is believe in your heart, and if you truly believe, then it'll come out in your mouth. You'll tell someone or another. It's impossible to have it in the heart, but not in the mouth. But it is possible to have it in your mouth, but not in your heart. Look what Paul says next. This is kind of clarifying it. He says, believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, and you will be saved. Now, believe here means more than simply agreeing that the gospel is true. Now, let's back up. It is important that a person believes the gospel is true. It's not like, well, believe whatever you want to and then trust Jesus in your heart. No, no, no. The first step is seeing the gospel is true, that Jesus is who the Bible says he is. He's sinless man and God in the flesh, and what he did on the cross. He died for our sins. He rose. That's the essence of the gospel. And you believe that is true. Mark 1:15, Jesus said, repent and believe the gospel. But there are people that will say, I have no trouble with the gospel. No objections. They believe it in their mind, but they don't trust Christ in their heart. I wonder if that's the case with anybody here this morning. You'll say, I believe that it's all true. I have no objections. But it's never gone from your head down to your heart. Look at the verse again. Believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. That means to believe on him means to trust him. Now, let me call your attention to a very important little word there. Look at the verse again. It says here to believe in your heart, you believe on the Lord Jesus. Remember Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And it goes on to use a very important word there. It's not simply believe in Jesus, but to believe on him. That's a certain word in the Greek. It means upon. What does it mean to believe upon Jesus? It means to trust him, to rely upon, kind of like put all your weight upon him, to rely upon him and him alone. Have you ever been in a situation where you have to rely upon another person for something very, very important? I do. More than once, I've had to have surgery to save my life. And I'm thinking back on one occasion when it was literally a matter of life and death early in the year. And so the doctor and the nurses are all scrubbed up, ready to go to work. And I said, Doc, before you give me the gas, would you let me pray? And I prayed out loud. And I still remember I looked him right in the eye and I says, Doc, my life is in your hands. If I die, I go to heaven, but please save my life. Imagine the responsibility a surgeon has to save a person's life if he makes a mistake. And that doctor looked at me and nodded his head. And thank God he did a good job. He saved my life. But I still remember that moment. I said, Doc, my life is in your hands. I was trusting him with my all. When we come and believe in Jesus, it's like that. We're saying, I'm not trusting in you and something else or me. I am trusting in you, Jesus, alone. My life is in your hands. That's what it means, total commitment to him. Paul says you trust in your heart. You believe in your mind and you trust in your heart. And you really mean it. It's parallel to another phrase we use. And probably half of you here know just what this is like by experience. We got Valentine's Day coming up. Do you remember when you first fell in love with someone and then you later got married to that person? When you knew it was the real thing is when you could say to that person, I love you with all my heart. Not just, oh, you would make a good spouse, or I like you, but where you say, in my heart, I love you. Now, faith is like that, where you come to the Lord Jesus and say, Jesus, I not just believe in you in my mind, I trust in you from my heart. I mean it wholeheartedly. That's why Paul says it twice here. He says, if you believe in your heart, verse 10, with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Before we move on, let me ask you, have you done these two things? Have you confessed Jesus? Have you unreservedly submitted to him? And have you unreservedly trusted in him from the heart? Well, what happens when we do this? Look at the verses again. Verses 9, 10, and 13 all tell us that we get saved. Now, what does that mean, saved? It means delivered, to be rescued, like me having my life saved by that surgeon many years ago. It means that you are rescued from danger. It's just like a person that's drowning and he's going under and he comes up and he's yelling, help, 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 somebody save me. He's afraid he's going to die. This is what happens when a person truly becomes a Christian. He realizes he's guilty, he's facing death and eternal hell, and he doesn't want to die and go to hell. So he cries out, Jesus, save me, save me. And Jesus does save him when that person truly believes in him. Brothers and sisters, being saved isn't just, well, being saved from a bad marriage or an emotional problem or financial problems. Jesus may or may not take care of those problems when you become a Christian. Your biggest problem isn't financial. It's not even relational. And it's not a matter of your health. The main thing is your relationship with God Almighty. And you see, I am lost, I'm doomed, I'm a sinner, I've got a big problem. And you turn to Jesus and say, Jesus, I'm going to trust in you to save me from my sins. Look at verse 11. It says, the scriptures say, whoever believes on him, notice the word on him, will not be put to shame. Now, he doesn't say whoever believes in him will be saved, but it's the same idea. He's already said that. Why does he say he won't be put to shame? Well, you don't find too much shame and embarrassment in the world today, especially on TV. It seems like it's like that old verse in the Bible. They do not know how to blush. Shame, no embarrassment, but we all know some shame or embarrassment. Think of things that you've said that you are ashamed. You said you got mad at your parents and you cursed at them, or you hit your son too hard and you said, I'm ashamed that I did that. How could I ever do it? And then you're embarrassed. I think we'd all be embarrassed about certain things we've done or said or thought. If all of our friends, how would you feel if I stood up here and read out some of the things you've said, thought, or done just in the last week? You'd be embarrassed and you'd say, oh, stop it, I'm ashamed of that. So we all know some degree of shame. So what does Paul mean when he says, if you believe in him, you won't be put to shame? Just this, at judgment day. If you die lost in your sins, all of your sins will be brought up again. And you'll be ashamed, you'll be embarrassed. People that you knew will say, you did that? And you'll be ashamed, but mainly you'll be embarrassed before God. You'll realize God knew everything that I did back on earth. You'll be shamed. Doesn't mean you necessarily repent, but you'll be put to shame. But if you've truly believed in Jesus, your sins will not be read out at judgment day. You won't be embarrassed. You won't be ashamed. I like to put it like this. Revelation 20 says that the books will be opened. What books? The books that record all of our sins. And if you die lost, they'll all be read out for the angels and others to hear, and you'll be put to shame, and then you'll be condemned. But what if you're a Christian? Well, it says the Lamb's Book of Life will be opened, and you'll be registered that you're a Christian. But what about those other books? Well, all books, it'll be a library of all your sins. Are you going to be ashamed then? No. I picture it something like this, where it says, okay, now Mike Smith, front and center, and Mike Smith's up there, and the judge says, read out his sins, and an angel opens it up and says, but Lord, they've all been erased. And he looks at the books, and they're all blank pages. Your files have been deleted. It's all been erased. You won't be ashamed. Nothing will be held against you. That's why it says here, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. Not now, not then. And one of the first things a person experiences when he becomes a real Christian is a sense of relief. He's not ashamed anymore. Oh, he was just moments before ashamed of his sins when he repented. Now and I've seen people say this. They say, I feel so clean. I have a clean conscience. Finally, I am no longer ashamed to go to Jesus. And that happens when a person truly believes in Jesus. Look next at verse 12. Paul says there is no distinction or difference between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. This explains the whoever of verses 11 and 13. It simply means anyone, everyone, like in John 3:16, so that whosoever believes in him shall not perish. This is the free offer of the gospel, the wide invitation. It goes out to men and women, boys and girls, all races, young and old, rich, poor, Greek and Gentile, and Jews, everybody. And aren't you glad that it's not limited to just a few people? It's not saying, well, the good people, whoever they are, or the people that are rich. Well, if it includes only the rich, that leaves the rest of us out. But it says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whoever believes in Jesus shall be saved. Revelation 22:17, whoever desires, let him come and drink of the water of life freely. That whoever includes you. Christ Jesus is inviting all sinners to come to him. He says, whoever you are. And he said, but you don't know what I've done. As a pastor, I have had people come to me, including these prison inmates that I've told you about, and they say, no, wait a second. You don't know what I've done. I said, well, you don't know what I've done either, so we're even. And he says, no. I remember one woman said, even God couldn't forgive me what I've done. And I said, well, what have you done? And she kind of looked around, didn't want anybody to hear. She said, well, you know, I'm an older woman, but back before 1973, I was the abortion lady in Springfield. I did illegal abortions for years. And I am so ashamed because I'm going to go to hell for this. She said, even God can't forgive me that. And I said, God can forgive anything, even that. God can forgive murder. Look at that thief on the cross. He was not just a thief. He was a murderer. He was what we'd call a terrorist. And yet he believed and was saved. Our sins can never, as it were, block God's forgiveness. We sing a song, grace greater than all our sin. Whoever believes, no matter what you've done, can still be forgiven 100% all your sins. That's why Paul says, whoever. Then in verse 13, he says, there's no distinction between them. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Salvation is free. He's quoting here from Joel 2:32. By the way, you'll notice in these verses, he keeps quoting the Old Testament. Why? For the same reason I keep quoting the Bible. It's because God gives this promise. He gives us this command that we should believe in him. You may wonder, why should I believe in Jesus? Answer, because God commands you to. How do you know? Because the Bible says so. How do you know you'll be saved if you truly believe? Because God promises it. Don't take my word for it. Take God's word for it. Now, what does it mean here? Call on the name of the Lord. Verse 12, those who call upon him. Verse 13, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, again, it's that picture of a man that's drowning. Picture of a man that's drowning. He hasn't got time to give a long, eloquent discourse. Oh, lifeguard, forsooth, I am in great danger and you have the rope. And no, you know what he does? Help! Help! He calls out to him. He cries out to him, help! Help! Lifeguard hears him, grabs the rope, goes and saves his life. To cry out means, Lord, I believe, come and save me. Come and help me. And the idea of crying out is like, if you don't help me, I'm going down. I'm going to not only die, I'm going to go to hell. Help me, Lord. Help me, help me, help me. Let me give you an illustration. Some of you remember a fine Christian that attended here for a number of years and was one of our elders. You remember J.R. Crocker? Wonderful brother. He shared his testimony with us once, and I want to point out one thing. As a young man, he grew up in a Christian family, but gradually he wanted to get away from that because he wasn't yet saved. And he felt that tug of war in his heart like some of you kids have. When he was in his early 20s, you may not know he was exceptionally talented musically. He was expert on the guitar and almost became a professional. He was also very well accomplished on the trumpet, and he wanted to become a professional musician, but he knew if he did that, he'd have to turn his back on his Christian upbringing, and went back and forth, and he felt so guilty. This went on and on for months, and I still remember J.R. said, the time came, I couldn't take it anymore, this inner struggle. He said, I went to my bedroom, and I literally just fell on my bed, weeping and weeping and crying out, Jesus, save me. I can't take it. I give up. I surrender. I repent. And he kept saying, I kept crying out to Jesus. I kept calling out to him. Now, a person doesn't necessarily literally have to say it out loud like that, but it's the same idea. Whenever we got saved, we said, Jesus, I call out to you. You are calling on the name of the Lord. And you meant it. And Jesus saved you. Now, I said that I wanted to give a few words specifically for the children here based upon what we've said. You children have been taught the Bible by your parents. They teach you the Bible. They show you how to pray. They bring you to church, maybe Sunday school. Maybe you sing some Christian songs at home. when you're raised in a family like that, sooner or later you're going to come to a point in your life where you're going to say, do I really believe like my parents do? Or am I only saying I believe because my parents have taught me these things? I remember when I was about 12 years old, I began to wonder, do I really believe it? Or am I just saying it? And I wanted to go into the world and do what the world was doing and not what my parents in Sunday school and preachers were teaching me. Maybe you're wrestling with that this morning and you're saying, do I really believe? Am I really saved? Or am I just pretending? So let me say a few words from this section for you. First, I encourage you to find out if you really do believe or if you're just imitating your parents. That you're saying the words that they say, but you don't seem to have the same meaning as they do. Now, some children really do believe in Jesus and they have been saved. Very, very young in life. I've met people that say, I was saved when I was only like 5 years old. Gary Catherwood says he was 7. John MacArthur says he was 9. I have known people got saved very young in life, and they had Christian parents. They really did get saved. You can get saved as a child. But other ones, they're only pretending. Our brother Paul Washer says they're believers, and they're unbelievers, and they're make-believers. And a child that grows up in a Christian family often knows how to make believe. He says the right things. And then often later on, like when he leaves home, he says, I'm walking away from all of that. I hope it doesn't happen to any of the children here. While you're young, find out if you are a real Christian, if you really do believe in Jesus. For example, do you really believe the gospel is true? Or do you say, you know, it just sounds like a good story, but I really don't believe that Jesus died or rose from the dead any more than I believe in Santa Claus. Do you really believe the gospel is true? Next, ask yourself, do I really have this in my heart and in my life? Or am I just simply pretending it? So look in your heart and say, do I really believe in Jesus in my heart? And do I really turn from my sin in my heart? And does this show in my life? I'm not saying that you're perfect, but are you really sincere in this? And do you, here's another one. If you are a real Christian, you like to be alone with Jesus. You like to read your Bible. You like to go sit somewhere and just think about Jesus. And when you hear a song, that touches your heart. Let me read something for you here about a young girl that became a Christian very young in life. And I'll tell you her name, but I'll tell you the rest of this story in just a moment. Her name was Sarah Pierrepont. This was a long, long time ago. And when she was 13 years old, as a Christian, a boy that was a little bit older than her began to notice Sarah really did believe in Jesus. So he wrote her a little letter, I guess you could say a love letter. And this is what he said. They say there is a young lady in New Haven who is beloved by that almighty being, God, who made and rules the world, and that there are certain seasons in which this great being, God, in some way or another, comes to her and fills her mind with exceeding sweet delight, and that she hardly cares for anything else except to meditate on him. This is a 13-year-old girl. And that she expects after a while to be received up where he is in heaven and to be raised out of the world and caught up into heaven, being assured that he loves her too well to let her remain at a distance from him always. There she is to dwell with him, that's God, and to be ravished with his love and favor and delight forever. Therefore, if you present all the world before her with the riches of its treasures, she disregards it and cares not for it, and is unmindful of any pain or of affliction. She has a strange sweetness in her mind and a sweetness of temper and uncommon purity in her affections. That's her heart. And is most just and praiseworthy in all her actions, and You could not persuade her to do anything thought wrongful or sinful if you would give her all the world, lest she should offend this great being, God. She is of a wonderful sweetness, calmness, and universal benevolence of mind, especially after those times in which this great God has manifested himself to her mind. She will sometimes go about singing sweetly from place to place and seems to be always full of joy and pleasure, and no one knows for what. She loves to be alone and to wander about in the fields and in the mountains, and seems to have someone invisible always conversing with her. Now, you know what this is talking about. This young girl believed in Jesus, and she liked to be alone with Jesus and to sing to him and to pray to him. Jesus was always with her. This older boy took notice of that because he went through that same thing. He'd like to go in the woods and sing and pray and weep with Jesus. It was his delight. It wasn't just simply his parents saying, "You'll have to do it." They wanted to do this. And so this young boy named Jonathan Edwards fell in love with this girl. And later they became Christian. They became husband and wife, and they had many children. And it all gets back to young Sarah showing she loved Jesus. Now, I tell that story for this reason. You children, do you like to be alone with Jesus? And when you read the Bible, do you feel it's like he's talking to me? And when you pray to him, it's like you're walking just him and you know him personally. That's one of the ways you can know that you truly believe in him. Now, I've known some children that grow up in a Christian family that say, you know, the way I've been taught, I've never done a lot of really bad sins like getting drunk and these other things. I've never killed anybody. And they say, I've not been like these other people that are older that they say when they became a Christian, oh, they used to do drugs and all this. I've never done those things. And they say, I can't point to a time when I truly trusted in Jesus. So they're confused about this. Well, let me speak to you children. Maybe you're thinking about that. It's not so much important that you remember exactly when and where it happened. I know that a certain thing happened to me when I was a year and a half old. I pulled a coffee pot over me and they had to bring me to the hospital. I don't remember that it happened. I know that it happened because I still had the scar, and my parents would say, yes, we were there when it happened. You don't have to remember exactly when and where it happened. Look at your heart now and say, do I now believe in Jesus? Do I now really turn from my sin? Do I now really know him and love him, even if you can't remember when you first did that? You see, there are people that are adults that say, oh, I remember when this happened to me, but maybe it didn't happen because they're kind of pretending it happened back then. And right now, they don't have the proof in their heart that they really believe in Jesus. The main thing is, do you truly believe in him from your heart? Now you say, I don't remember when it started, but I know I do believe in him, and I do love the Lord Jesus Christ. Some people only think they're saved when they're not. And other ones are truly saved, even if they can't point to a day or an experience. You could put it like this. When some people first believe in Jesus, it's like a strong hurricane wind that's blowing over the trees. It's a very dramatic thing. But with other people, you know what it's like? A gentle breeze. And I've known people that say it was like the Holy Spirit just breathed on me and it just melted my resistance and I believed in Jesus. I was overwhelmed with his love. And no, it wasn't this crashing thunder and the lightning. He just gently brought me to him and I believed. So children, don't wait for some, you know, lightning and thunder and the angels ringing bells and stuff like that. No, Jesus could bring you to himself in just a very gentle way. But then some children are afraid of Jesus. They hear about hell and judgment day, and they're afraid to come to Jesus. They're afraid maybe Jesus won't take them. You've got nothing to worry about. Jesus is the kindest person you could ever meet. It's as it were, he gets down on his knees to you and says, come, I'll take you. You don't have to be afraid of coming to Jesus. Jesus once said, whoever comes to me, I'll never turn away. It's a big step first to admit that you've never become a Christian. And some children keep trying to convince themselves, though, you know, I kept repeating a prayer. Maybe I didn't say it enough, or I didn't say the right words. No. But you first have to admit, I've never become a Christian. I remember when that happened to me when I was 19 years old. And that's some of us here can say, I remember for the first time in my life, maybe as a child, I realized I'd never truly believed in Jesus. That's the first step, but some people don't want to take that, so they just keep on pretending. Admit that you're not a true Christian if you're not. Be honest, and then truly believe in Jesus. Let me give you one more piece of advice for the children here. You can go and talk to your parents. They love you. They want to help you out in this. You can come to talk to me after the service. Occasionally, people have asked me, can I go and talk to you later? I said, okay. But the best advice I could give you is this. Go and talk about it with Jesus. Get alone with Jesus. Maybe go home to your bedroom and sit down and say, Jesus, show me if I'm a true Christian or not. Help me. I want to know. And he will show you in one way or another so that you can say, yes, I truly do believe, or finally I realize I don't believe. And then you can truly believe in him. Now, what if you're not a real Christian? Well, then do what we've said this morning. Believe in him. Submit to him as your Lord. Trust in him completely, and he will save you. Now, remember what I said about confessing sin? You have to repent. Sometimes that's what keeps children from believing in Jesus. I remember about 4 years ago, a young lady who was not part of our church, she was about 20, she was struggling. I grew up in a Christian family and going to a church, and I don't know if I truly believed in Jesus. I said, do you want to talk? Yes, please. So I met with her and her parents in my office, and she says, I believe this, that, and the other, but I don't know a time that this happened. I said, well, have you truly repented? And she says, I think I have. And I said, I'm not asking of specific things, but something came to my mind. I said, is there some sin you don't want to give up, and that's holding you back from believing in Jesus? She looked at the ground and said, yep. Felt like a doctor that said, now I know what the problem is. So I said, you don't want to give it up? She says, no, I won't. She didn't say I can't. She says, I won't. I like that too much, and I know if I have to give that up, if I have to become a Christian, I have to give it up. I don't want to give it up. So I said to her very gently, I said, you know, if you don't give it up, that means you don't repent. Jesus said, unless you repent, you'll perish. Are you willing to go to hell for that sin? Her eyes opened up, and I said, is it worth it? She said, I'm going to have to think about that. Guess what happened? Within a few months, she was willing to repent of that sin, whatever it was, and she did truly become a real Christian. Something was holding her back. So children, go to Jesus and say, Jesus, show me anything that's holding me back from truly believing in you. And if you already believe in Christ, whether you're a child or an adult, what do you do then? Well, ask God's help to keep following Jesus. Read your Bible. Come to church. If you've not been baptized, be baptized. But lastly, the best advice for all of you that are my brothers and sisters is this. And I gave this advice to someone recently that had been recently saved. She said, well, what's the best thing that I should do to follow Jesus? I said, love him. Dwell in his love. Realize he loves you perfectly and live a life of love following Jesus. And she said, that's good to me. So I'd share that with you this morning, my brethren. Well, that's our message from Romans chapter 10. And I pray that the Lord would use his word and my words to touch all of our hearts. Let us pray. Father, thank you for your wonderful promise that if we believe truly in Jesus, we will truly be saved. In Jesus' name. Amen.